Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the kingdom of God. And we're going to talk about angels and demons again, but we're going to talk about survival in a world gone mad, a world that's gone crazy, a world that is doing absolutely the opposite of Christ, and yet calling itself often Christian, faithful, even followers. You know, I mean, the Jews are following Moses. Well, Moses and Christ were in agreement. But are they really following Moses? Are they really following God? I mean, the Muslims are supposedly following Abraham, and I know Abraham and Moses were in agreement. And Christ was in agreement, and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. They're not really following each other because there's been a new invention, a new religion invented, a new definition of religion invented. And what these people were doing were leading you to a spiritual reality of who God was, so that that reality was written on your hearts and your minds. You know, it was astounding to me when I discovered that the word world in the Bible that we see in the New Testament is actually translated from four or five different, completely different Greek words, and all translated into the single English word world. You know, when they talk about end of the world, they're talking about end of an age. They're not talking about the end of the planet. But when you say it, people think, oh, the end of the world, the end of the planet. Because they talk about a new heaven and a new earth. Well, this morning, there's a new heaven and a new earth. Because a couple days ago, the earth was covered with white and there was snow everywhere. And today, it's all melted. Well, not all melted, but you see the ground everywhere. It's like a new earth. So when they say new heaven and new earth, it doesn't necessarily mean a new planet, new conditions. There was a new heaven and a new earth after the flood. Because there were not rainbows before. Now there were rainbows. And the whole atmosphere of the planet had changed. The surface of the earth had changed. So, you know, we apply all kinds of interpretations to these words that we read in the text, and we don't even know what we're talking about because we're often reading in English, which is a translation, and not very good translations. But you don't need the translations. I mean, they're there and it's fine to use them, but you're not supposed to believe in Bibles. You're supposed to believe in the Holy Spirit and believe in God. And one of those words, world, means constitutional order and system of government. And we see it used in a number of places. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And he's talking to Pontius Pilate, who's trying to sit in the judgment seat and judge Jesus Christ. And he says, my kingdom's not of this world. You ain't got no jurisdiction. Very clearly what he's saying, if you can read the Greek, and you don't have preconceived notions as to what he's trying to tell you. But he also says in John, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that they might be saved. He uses that same word. That means constitutional order or system of government. Now, a lot of people don't like the government. But what is government? Government's just people gathered together as if they're one person, you know, some sort of corporate entity. The government, all governments have a corporate nature to them. They are people gathered together for a particular purpose. Usually under some pre-existing authority. The Levites were a government. They held all things in common. They served the people. They received the taxes of the people, but the people weren't really taxed by the government in early Israel. They were taxed by their own hearts, by what was written upon their hearts by God, because they tithed to the Levites according to their service. And the reason they used the word tithe was not because it was 10%, although it often may have equaled that. They tithed to them because they were gathered in families of 10, and each family had a portion to give in, and that portion would be different from each family, but they would give, you know, theoretically, a tenth of what they produced to the Levites, and the Levites used it to provide the services of government, health, education, and welfare. I mean, Egypt had giant libraries, you know, centralized library. The library at Alexandria, Ur had one. And all these, all the governments had libraries for the records of government. Ur had that too. And they've uncovered some of that with, you know, huge numbers of these clay tablets that are going through all these different, land purchases, marriages, inheritance, and, you know, all this stuff is written on these tablets. Because it was legal documents. Rome had it, the tabulary. It's where you kept the records of your society. Some societies, those records are passed down orally. And who is doing that? The priests of that society. They're in charge of that. They're part of the government services. And they need those records so that sons can inherit and so that, you know, we can keep track and do things in an orderly, proper fashion. It has a lot to do with property. It's what governments do. But the way in which they do it varies greatly. And the Levites did it through free will offerings. They had 48 different cities. They had suburbs, which were lands they grazed in common. They had homes in almost every community that belonged to the Levites, property that belonged to the Levites. Yet the Levites had no inheritance in the land because they owned all things in common. They were common joint heirs. So that if one Levite died, the property of the Levite went to some other Levite, even if he didn't have children. And the sons would inherit their right to be Levites as well. They didn't have to be Levites, but if they wanted to be Levites, they would inherit that right. And of course, now if somebody wanted to be a Levite and they were born to the tribe of Reuben, they could become a Levite simply by being adopted, like an apprenticeship, by a Levite family. And they would go and apprentice with that Levite family. And so people of the tribe of Reuben could become Levites. It wasn't a bloodline. It was a job title. And they were the government of Israel, supported entirely by free will offerings. And they existed all the way up until the time where the people said, we wanted to have a king. But they still existed even after that, because they were the priests of society. They were to write down a law. If you go back to Deuteronomy 17, they were to write down a law with 5 points and read it to the king every day to remind the king that he was to do nothing to return them to the bondage of Egypt. What was the bondage of Egypt? That's where they had to pay. They had to pay the government. They were taxed. And of course, that's the foolishness of Saul. That's why Saul lost his kingdom, is because he forced an offering. And they tell you that. Now, you're not told that most of the time if you go to churches. You're not told that because somebody's watered down the gospel. They've turned the gospel into one of the new definitions of religion. The gospel was about religion, although it only mentions religion 5 times, 4 times in a bad way. Religion was the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. Now religion is what you think about God. Somebody sent me today the quote from Jeremiah 1-6, and actually Jeremiah 10, where it says, "Hear ye the Lord, which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the ways of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of the heavens, and the heaven are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are in vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, and the work of the hands of the workmen with an axe. They deck it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it moves not. They are upright as the palm trees, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Either also is it them to do good. Now, a lot of people say that, you know, this is about Christmas trees, and that you shouldn't celebrate Christmas because it's a pagan holiday. Well, many of the customs that we do at Christmas are resulting from pagan holidays. And, you know, Christ didn't say celebrate Christmas. It used to be against the law in the United States to celebrate Christmas. And we'll save all that for some Christmas show. But, you know, that season is upon us again. But what if I were to tell you this really doesn't have anything to do with Christmas? Now, you're hearing that from somebody who stopped celebrating Christmas when he's 9 years old, but I didn't stop because I knew about its correlation to a pagan holiday. That's not what scares me or bothers me. It's the greed. Suicides go up at Christmas. You know, there's a lot more people going around glad, handing, happy, and smiling, and is the season to be jolly. But there's underlying things that are going on. And we're going to talk today about something somebody sent me in an email. And it's probably going to take a couple hours to go through it. It's actually an old Twilight Zone episode. And these people begin the episode where they're all sitting around a table and enjoying a meal together, toasting to one another, joking with one another. It's at a doctor's house. And they're all good friends. And they tease in the doctor, and everybody's having a good time. But before the show is over, things change drastically because circumstances change. But the fact is who they really are, what they really are, comes out in the course of the events of the night, that show you that things are not as they appear. People don't really love one another as much as they say, like one another, trust one another. Situation brings out something else that's in there already, but they didn't know it was there, because their society helped them cover it up. When you really walk in the Spirit, when you really live in the spiritual realms of the universe, and we've talked about that, we're talking angels and demons. So again, you know, scientists say, doesn't have to go to some church or some religionist or some, Bible thumper. But scientists say that there are multiple dimensions that exist parallel, side by side. Mathematicians calculate it out. And that you have a dimension right here that you can't see. And entities could live in it and exist and everything, and you wouldn't be able to touch them. But they're right here. I mean, they're spending millions and millions of dollars to open up a door between us and those other dimensions right now. Governments are putting that money in, because scientists believe that those dimensions are there. Bible's talked about those dimensions for centuries. They call it heaven and hell. Now again, there's two words in the Greek that are translated into hell, and they're not necessarily referring to the same thing. And there are words that, you know, actually the word that you see in the New Testament that is translated into heaven most of the time, it doesn't actually refer to this other dimension. They do sometimes talk about the third heaven and all this stuff, but the word they use is Uranos, and Greek scholars today who aren't bigoted by religious philosophies say that that word should be translated world. So there's a word that should be. So whenever you see in Matthew, because you'll only see this in Matthew, where they talk about the kingdom of kingdom of heaven, they're actually saying kingdom of the world. And until John the Baptist, the people were trying to establish the kingdom of the world by force. But John the Baptist said, no, do it by faith, hope, and charity. So people are worried about the fact that you have a Christmas tree and, you know, it's a pagan holiday and oh my gosh. But they're still collecting the benefits of their government by force. The Levites didn't collect the tithe by force. It was free will offerings. Couldn't you have a government that operates entirely by free will offerings? What kind of people are those? Well, of course, you know, many of the Israelites didn't go for that and they fell away. And they joined other governments round about them. And this idea that you had to live by faith, hope, and charity, just it weeded out those who would not live by faith, hope, and charity. Until the people became strong enough to go into a city like Canaan, into a land like Canaan, and just possess the land. Some people are talking today about, you know, like the church should, you know, be this separate entity and get stuff out of control of the world. You know, it's the souls. We have to get away from the ways of the heathen. So we show them what the ways of God is. Faith, hope, charity, perfect law of liberty. Gather together in tens, hundreds, and thousands. And take care of one another because you love one another. And love your enemy. It was amazing. I came across several quotes just this last week. I was putting them together in an article that suddenly disappeared out of my computer. And I will have to redo all the work. And so I'm putting it off because I'm so far behind on all the work. It was up till 3 o'clock last night trying to get caught up with some of this work. Because I'm leading dual lives here. I'm struggling to take care of my family and take care of, you know, church things. And so many people are having difficulty in seeing the simplicity of the kingdom of God. It's right here, now. It could be in your dimension. You just have to get near the dimension of heaven and the ways of heaven. But instead, everybody is so near the dimension of hell that they are picking up the ways of hell. So how do we know what the difference of those ways are? You know, I've said a million times, it's taking back your responsibilities will bring back your rights. Well, in Israel, the Levites had a certain responsibility. They were the government. They owned property, quite a bit of property, you know, for 1,000 cubits out from almost every town. They had grazing lands that they held in common where they put sheep and cattle. That was for their cattle, their livestock. So they had all that. And they had homes because they could sell their house, but then any Levite could redeem their house because when they sold their house, they didn't sell a clear title. They only sold what we would call today a legal title. And Israelites in those days were trying to get true title, true and actual title. It's what early Americans were trying to do when they came here to America. They rejected contract after contract, the pilgrims who came over on this boat with a bunch of strangers, men they called strangers. Those strangers were loyalists to the king. The pilgrims were not. They didn't want to be loyalists to the king. We just had Thanksgiving. Heard somebody talking about the Mayflower Compact. Didn't know what he's talking about. He's saying it was some sort of form of government. No, it wasn't. The strangers wanted to leave. The pilgrims didn't want them to go because things weren't working out. Short story, they agreed to sign the Mayflower Compact if those men would stay with them and not abandon them. There was only one ship. They didn't want that ship to go away. They had planned to have two, but they didn't. So they, if that those guys went south where they were supposed to land, they would be without a ship, and they were afraid of that because things weren't working out. Because they weren't walking in the Spirit. They weren't really Christians. They may have been trying to and struggling to and wanting to go that way, and the hard times of the wilderness began to teach them. And those who would not learn died. Although maybe some of those who died even learned, but they evidently learned on their deathbed. I don't want you to learn on your deathbed. I want you to learn now the ways of the kingdom. The ways of the kingdom is not about getting power and stuff, although getting stuff is okay. Getting dominion over things is good. But Christ didn't come to save his life. He came to lay down his life. And that's where we're going to begin. He came to lay down his life. We're all immigrants here. We're all refugees from sin. You know, there's a big talk about the refugees. Oh, we should just let them all in. Or others are saying, oh, we should vet them. Make sure that only certain ones come in. Problem is, the ones doing the vetting, you got the fox guarding the hen house. And yes, you should vet them. I mean, there should be borders. And you should not let enemies come over your borders to destroy, to kill. You know, somebody just read to me this morning, you know, that you see somebody come around the corner. I don't remember the exact detail. They were actually reading it to somebody else, and I heard it in the background as I was working. And they're waving a machete, and they're yelling Allah Akbar or something, and you have a Glock pistol, and what should you do? And they're saying that they're going to kill you and your family. And they say, what should you do? And they go through, well, and I'm not picking on Democrats. God love Democrats. But the Democrats supposedly go through all this stuff. Why do I have a gun? Maybe I can just injure him. Maybe we can talk. Have I done anything to hurt him? Maybe we can do, and it goes to this long scenario. Maybe we should debate this. Maybe why are there so few people on the street? And on and on and on. And supposedly the Republicans' response is bang. And they go on from there. But anyway, the point is, when we're talking about this, we're all immigrants from sin. What is the solution? What are we going to do about this? 72% of the refugees are fighting age people. Should we let them in? Well, I don't have that choice. I'm not vetting them. But I know this. The immigrants from hell can't enter heaven. You need to be an immigrant with the Spirit of God to get close to heaven. And we'll talk about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. The individual who wrote me was and brought up this particular video, which he used as a springboard to ask a few questions, and asked if I do a radio show on it. I've met him. He's a long ways off from me. If hard times come, he'll probably not be able to help me at all. But he could probably. He's actually in a particular position where he could probably help a lot of people. But his question, he's hearing about increased number of people that are preparing for hard times. And he's probably in a better position than a lot of people for hard times. He doesn't live in the middle of a city, and he knows about agriculture, and he produces stuff that would be of probably a very valuable to sustaining life, and he probably has a lot of it on hand at any given time. And he's not young, but he seemed to be pretty healthy. You know, I can't tell you much about his family. Of course, I'm not going to tell you anything about him. But he's probably in a better position to survive than a lot of people. I'm probably in a better position to survive than a lot of people. But you know what? I'm getting old. I'm probably not going to survive old age. In 7 years, I will have lived longer than most people have ever lived. Most people die long before they get to my age. Just judging by past history. So I'm probably not going to survive, you know. But then again, I might live a long time. But it's not really about my survival. Christ came not to survive, not to save himself, but to save others. But his question really wasn't about surviving. He's asking the question, what do I do when somebody comes to our door? Well, can you look into a man's heart, hear his voice, only maybe, just his voice, you just hear his voice, and you say, I can trust that man? How do you know? Are you listening in spiritual realms? Can you see where he is in conjunction with the kingdom of God? How close, how far? You know, I mean, we're in this realm stretched, you know, go listen to our string theory shows. Between two realms, and we call those realms, we call them heaven and hell. You know, they may have other names in mathematical circles, but we're stretched between these two realms, and one has a particular character, and we associate that character with light. You know, this divine light, you know, this white light of God, righteousness, you know, virtue, goodness, and the other realm, hell. I mean, there's some courage in hell. There's some loyalty in hell. There's some order in hell. But they bring their own light because they're from another realm. And you go listen to our quantum show and you'll see what I'm talking about. Can you immigrate from hell to heaven? Can you cross that border? Can you, you know, there's supposedly this, you know, Jesus talks about this huge gap between these places that cannot be crossed. He must have border patrols out there guarding his borders. And so everything that happens in this world is a reflection of what is happening in the spiritual realm. And if you don't see things in the spiritual realm, if you're not connected to things in the spiritual realm, you're not going to see these things. Now, there's a lot of people that are connected to one spiritual realm or another, or sometimes to both. You know, they're torn in between. And they're being pulled one way, and they're being pulled another. And they will eventually be pulled apart if they don't make a choice. And that's what you have, is you have the right to make the choice. But making the choice to go to heaven is about letting go of the ways of hell, which takes us back to Jeremiah, you know, where he talks about the custom of the people are in vain. The ways of the kingdom are different. The ways of the kingdom of God are different than the ways of hell. Kingdom of God doesn't operate by force. It operates by love, by charity. Are you operating by love, or are you dependent upon benefactors who exercise force. Are you looking to benefactors who exercise force? Are you so selfish that your neighbor has to look to benefactors who exercise force, exercise authority, one upon another, forcing, you know, so that you can have free schools and free health care and police to protect you so you don't have to carry that Glock to protect your neighbor or your family. You know, I mean, Jesus had his apostles carrying swords. Somebody says, well, those are eating implements. Are you kidding? Well, how in the world is Jesus talking about everybody carrying eating implements? You know, if you don't have an eating implement, go out and sell your coat to get an eating implement. It's a sword, for gosh sakes. Let's not be so wussy about things. But they didn't carry that sword to save themselves. These were men who were willing to lay down their lives for righteousness. You know, I used to carry a gun all the time. I used to do it professionally. They paid me to carry a gun. I don't carry a gun anymore. Actually, occasionally I do, you know, dealing with coyotes. And so occasionally I'll carry a gun, but I don't carry it to town. But then I don't almost go to town. Been in the town a long time. I live out here in the wilderness. So what am I going to do when somebody comes to my door? You know, I mentioned refugees. 72% of the refugees supposedly are fighting age males. That never used to be. Refugees were not fighting age males, mostly. They were men and women and children. There was a mix of them. Now, only about 15% of them are women. You know, and the right now, these refugees that we see going throughout Europe and invading Europe, and somebody sent me videos of, I think it was in Finland, where these guys just walk into stores, grab stuff, and walk out, and they think they get away with it. This little Finnish girl, she went over there and grabbed the guy and took the stuff away from him. I mean, she followed him out. She wrestled with him and got the stuff away from him. And another two guys were taking stuff, and she stopped them and dragged one of them back. I mean, she fought with them and dragged one of them back into the store, a little girl. And they just think they can do this. This is amazing. And I know people in Europe. We have people that are part of our network that are in Europe. And it's just amazing. And the governments have become so wussy, they just let this happen. You know, someone from the Democratic Socialist Party, Young Democrats or something, I don't remember what it is, but they send stuff up on Facebook once in a while, and they showed a video of, there was a guy wielding a machete around, threatening people at like a mall or something, and he just kept threatening them, and the cop was standing there with his gun and pointing at the guy and telling the guy to put the knife down. And I've seen this several times. You know, I have relatives who are policemen now. I'm policing for the kingdom of God now. I'm not policing for the world. I don't work for them. I used to. I love them. But I have a more important job now. But I still have friends who are, and they send me this stuff. And eventually, the cop is forced, because the guy is running at people, running at the cop, and forced to shoot him. And then they show a film of England, where a guy was wielding a big knife and threatening people. And this went on for a real long time, where people were fleeing for their life, running down the streets, including the cops, running from this guy, because nobody had any way of stopping him. I mean, you can't even have a sharpened samurai in some of these countries. A sharpened machete yourself in these countries. It's just ridiculous. So nobody had any way of defending themselves against this guy who just terrorized people for a long time. Finally, they subdue him. When I see them subduing him in the video, there's at least 30 cops subduing him. 30 cops to subdue one man with a sharp knife. And that's ridiculous. They said, well, and of course their message was, can we learn something from this? So for every crazy person, we have to have 30 cops. And of course, that's not going to work because, I mean, I guess their idea is that we get rid of all the guns and then people will only be able to use knives. And then we can have anybody who goes nuts and wants to use a knife, we just call, 30 cops to stop them. That's crazy. Yeah, for one thing, you're not going to get rid of all the guns. I mean, we just seen in California where people, where assault weapons are banned, they're running around with all kinds of assault weapons and bombs, and they got bombs strapped to evidently like remote cars. I guess they could send those remote cars down with bombs and sit them underneath other people's cars and blow them up. But fortunately, there were some other guns around, and they stopped them, saved a lot of lives. And somebody else sent me a statistics that the number of kills in these mass murders where they rely on the cops to stop them, which is, I think is, fine that the cops go out and stop them. I'm not against that, but the number is like 14 dead. The number of these mass murders where a citizen, armed citizen, is able to stop them, and I think the average is like two or three dead. So armed citizenry saves lives, and if you had more armed citizenry and less restrictions on good citizens owning guns, you would have less lives lost. But we're not doing that. We're actually there's a lot of people trying to go the other way. Now the reality is what the real problem isn't the fact that citizens aren't armed or whatever. It's the fact that we're getting closer to the ways of the heathen. We don't really love our enemy. And, when I start delving into this with individuals and start showing them the ways of John the Baptist, the ways of Jesus Christ, the ways of the early church, who was the entire social welfare of the people, it is really hard for them to set down the baggage of the world and to think in the ways of the kingdom. There's always something that they don't want to let go of, and it drags their thinking into the ways of Satan. Now, I'm not saying that they're, that they're going around nuts and everything, although they could actually eventually break and just blow their top and start doing crazy things if they don't set down these ways that they have picked up. They've gone into the woods, they've cut the tree, they brought it into their hearts, and it stands upright. Now, I'm not talking about Christmas. I'm talking about the structures and the ways of their thinking. And you can explain it to them and explain it to them and explain it to them. But until they set down these, their contempt and their judgment and their fear, they're not going to see the ways of the kingdom. So when you gather in congregations, this is really what you want to do. Now, I can lay out that, you'll help people with medical bills, you'll help them with their medical problems, so that they're which are really health problems, and so that they don't have as big a medical bill. You'll help them if they want to homeschool and they need help to do this, you'll help them do that, or you'll help them with their business. And these are people helping people, and this is what the minister is supposed to be doing, is facilitating people helping people. But the Levites were not paupers. They were actually very well to do. And in some cases, they were a little too wealthy. And that led to corruption. But what, why were they so wealthy? They were traveling around as Levites, and they had all this sheep and cattle and all this stuff, and they even have a story of one wanting to take a second wife. Why are you even listening to such a Levite? He's not out there serving. He's out there serving himself. He's being self-indulgent. The fact that he was getting away with this and people were treating him as if he was doing the job of a Levite. I mean, and we see this every day today. We see the same pattern every day, the same spirit manifesting itself with preachers who are millionaires and claiming to be preaching the gospel of Christ. Christ was rich. He was from a millionaire family. He was from an extremely wealthy family. And if you studied it out, well, I mean, we have some articles that talk about it, and I don't even put down all the proof that Jesus Christ came from a wealthy family. I just put down a little bit of it. Was Jesus Rich is the title. You can find that on one of our websites. But though he was rich, which it says in the Bible, he made himself poor. That's because he actually gave up his wealth. But and he had no place to rest his head, because his soul society had corrupted and they haven't yet accepted him. But eventually he was completed and he did have a place to rest his head. But he gave that up and went out and slept in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was king. He could have slept in the most lavish of accommodations. But he didn't. He was there casting out the money changers, which was the job of the king. Been that way since when they became corrupt. He was supposed to fire them. That was David's job way back in the days of Samuel. And that's what Jesus did as a king, highest son of David. So anyway, what does this all have to do with survival? Well, I'm trying to set a scene that you begin to see these things. If you start putting this together, the show that we're talking about was a Twilight Zone show that he sent me a link to it, and it was called The Shelter. And so I asked the question, you know, why do you have to survive? Because that question comes up in the middle of the. What the deal is that they're all having this meal around, and they kid the guy about the fact that he's built this bomb shelter down in his basement. And then all of a sudden they hear on the radio that there's unidentified flying objects headed their way, and they may be missiles. It may be a nuclear war. And they, you know, this is back in, I guess, the 60s. And so they tell everybody to go to their fallout shelters, get in their basements, get, you know, find a secure place. So he's got one because he's built this bomb shelter. All the other people run home, and then they start realizing, you know, the tap water starts running out because everybody in the entire city is filling their jugs. And the water slows down and slows to a trickle. And they're all getting afraid. And they come back, and he gets into his fallout shelter, and eventually they start beating down the door and trying to get in. And he says, "I can't let you in. I don't have enough room. It's just a tiny room. The air filter's only good enough for three. And, you know, go to your basements. Board it up. You're wasting time. If I let you in, we'll all die." And, you know, and so they have the discussions. And some people are kind of saying we have to be. And then, you know, prejudice shows up. And these are the old, you know, there's only about 25 minutes of film on these shows. Evidently, you can download them all on YouTube. But they try to bring up this. And then, of course, you know, I remember watching this as a kid. And I predicted the ending. I knew, because I know, you know, how Twilight Zones were written, that they would end up that it wasn't an attack. And they were going to find out that there was nothing to be afraid of. But now, by the time they find it out, they've busted in the door and they're almost killing the guy. They fought amongst themselves, hit each other. They were all friends around the table just shortly before. And then they discovered that there was no threat. And they all wanted to go back to the way it was. And there was no going back. And so that comes to the question, what do you do? How do you know who to let in? How do you know who to share? And the fact is, you know, like if you live in a rural, we have people who live in this community. We're high up in the mountains, and you know it's 100 miles to town, but that's, you know, a tank of gas away. You know, people can get here, and they probably will get here. And I've actually heard people talk about, well, we have to blow the pass, and then nobody comes in. And of course, that's Switzerland survived for years because they didn't let anybody in their passes. You know, they guarded their communities, their valleys, and they have this tradition of doing that. They didn't just let everybody in. And the fact is, we see whole armies of people, thousands, tens of thousands of people coming in with malevolent intent. And it's not refugees, it's an invasion. Now, there are refugees there, but, you know, they're coming with an evil intent. But you don't have ministers who know what to do or how to vet them or how to look into their eyes and know, hey, you know, you really don't belong here. You're bringing a culture of destruction with you. You're bringing evil in your heart. I know you're lying. You know, if you had ministers who really had the Holy Spirit, they could ask the question of those people, and those people would tell them what they were up to. Literally, I tell you that if you have the Holy Spirit with you, people will tell you the truth. They will plan to lie. They will try to lie, but they will tell you the truth. You'll hear out of their own mouth what they're doing. You know, when Jesus questioned the demons, they had to tell them the truth. They didn't say, oh, well, I'm not really a demon. I'm just kind of upset. You know, I mean, they told them, you know, what their name was. We're Legion. We have many names. There's a lot of us. You don't have that power. Your ministers don't have that power. Because you decided to go to the fathers of the earth who exercised authority one over the other. And your fathers decided that. You've gone out of the way. You have followed the customs of the heathen. You don't have a government that operates on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Your churches don't. And most of your pastors and ministers are dependent upon the benefactors who exercise authority. They're not doing anything like the early church. They're doing things like the heathens. And Christmas, this is nothing. You know, I don't even care. You can put up a tree if you want. That's not important. You know, I don't care what calendar you have or if you take Sabbath off or not. I want to know, are you getting closer to the kingdom of God? Are you getting closer to the realm and the ways of Christ? Are you willing to lay down your life so that others may have a life more abundant? So that others may live and survive and be saved? Is that your character? Because if it isn't, you're not going to see. You're not going to know who to let in, who not to let in. You can look at movies like, what was it, Dr. No, or was it Dr. Strangelove? I can't even remember which one it was where, the doomsday bomb is going off. It had Slim Pickens at the end where he's writing the bomb down and yelling, Yahoo. These men of power, you know, their remedy was to save themselves. Christ's remedy was not to save himself. Can you have that spirit in you? Can you conjure up that spirit in you? And I've told you that. Now you could memorize that and try to repeat that, but you can't. You can't fake the kingdom of God. You have to really change. You have to really look down deep and let go of that which keeps you from immigrating to the kingdom of heaven. We'll talk more about this on Keys to the Kingdom. We'll show you how to find your way in the dark with the light of Christ. We'll be right back.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.